Let us pray together. Holy wind of God, come now and gently blow over us and through us. Come, if you will, with a fiery wind to offer new life and direction and purpose. Come, holy wind, come and breathe new life within us. For the sake of the living Christ, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. So let us listen now for God's word. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh the Lord, and invoked the name of Yahweh. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So throughout this summer, we have been looking at stories, the storied dimension, the storied nature of our lives, the storied nature of our faith life. It's true that we are a storied people, and that our stories matter. And even when we forget our stories or cannot remember our stories, still our story is embedded within the larger story of God's story, the story of creation and recreation. If someone came up to you, maybe you met this person for the very first time, and this person said to you, "So, tell me your story. Tell me your story." What would you say? Where would you begin? My guess is you would probably kind of go back to the past, choose at random some beginning point, and then maybe tell the story from there, or maybe tell some of the story from there. We go back to the past to some beginning, and decide, at least in that moment, this is what I'm going to share. This is my story. This is who I am. Once upon a time, or in the words of Scripture, in the beginning. And then we proceed to move on in a linear fashion from the past to the present. We have been conditioned to think that we're products of, shaped by, formed by the events and the facts of our past. And sometimes this is true, but often the past is an illusion of the present, sometimes even a lie that we tell ourselves, or something that we conveniently choose to forget. The novelist and essayist Toni Morrison reflected on the nature of storytelling in a commencement speech given several years ago at Wellesley. "The past," she said, "the past is already in debt to the mismanaged present." The past is already in debt to the mismanaged present. "And besides, contrary to what you may have heard or learned," she says, "the past is not done. And the past is not over. It's still in process," which is another way of saying that when it's critiqued and analyzed, it yields new information about itself. "The past," she says, "is already changing as it is being re-examined, as it is being listened to for deeper resonances." And actually, she says, "it can be more liberating than any imagined future if you are willing to identify its evasions, its distortions, its lies, and are willing to unleash its secrets," unleash the secrets of the past. So Morrison calls us to analyze these deeper resonances of the past, to listen to what the past has to say in order to liberate us from it. And if there's anything in American history needing to be unleashed from its demonic past, from its demonic secrets, it's the story of enslaved Africans, isn't it? This week, the New York Times, today online, introduced, today in the press, in the printed version, introduced the 1619 Project, a major initiative of the New York Times observing the 400th anniversary of the beginning of American slavery on August 20th, 1619. The 1619 Project. This project, the New York Times says, aims to reframe the country's history. And this is pretty provocative. It is actually seeking to reframe the country's history, understanding 1619 as our true founding, and placing the consequences of slavery and the contributions of Black Americans at the very center of the story that we tell ourselves about who we are. So 1619, not 1776. Going back to the past to unleash its secrets can be liberating. It can pave the way toward confession and reconciliation and renewal. Now, that's one way. It's one way to free us from the past. One way to free us even from the present and release us for a better future. That's one way, but it's not the only way. In fact, look very carefully, and you'll see in Scripture that the living God brings liberation in an unusual way. For there are moments when God is about to bring about an entirely different future for God's people, not by renegotiating our relationship to the past, but by doing something entirely, radically new. This new thing is genuinely new, unprecedented, unexpected, unanticipated by either the past or the present. We could say it's an unknown, unknown as the future. We could say that that new thing is the future. which for us is always unknown. The new thing that none of us knows anything about is like God, who is known and yet not fully known. And theologians call this new thing the novum. The novum. The new thing, the novum, is the surprising thing, Moltmann describes it, the thing that could never, ever have been expected. Something that exists outside of the system of possibility. And it evokes unbounded astonishment and transforms the people whom it touches. That's the novum. From a biblical and theological point of view, the novum, the new thing, changes everything, and it transforms our hearts and our minds. It is grace, and therefore it changes the direction of our lives and the meaning of our lives and the purpose of our lives, and so it has the power to therefore change the movement of history itself and the whole history of the world as a result of these moments, these novums, these new things that God does. Coming out of the unknown. And when it comes out of the unknown, it's not the product of the past, but a gift from the future. As people of faith, we are being shaped by the known yet unknown living God who speaks to us a new and liberating word into the moment. And for the person of faith, history, therefore, is never, ever destiny. History is never, ever destiny. And the present is not indicative of the future. The God of Abram and Sarah works in a different way because anything is possible. So consider the call of Abram and Sarah here in Genesis 12. And actually, if we're going to consider Genesis 12, 1, we really need to begin with Genesis 11, 32, the last verse just before the beginning of chapter 12. And that verse says that the days of Terah, the father of Abram, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. That's it. Death. In 11:32. And then we have 12:1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go, and your kindred, go and your kindred and your father's house with them to the land that I will show you. Between 11:32 and 12:1, in that space, between those two verses, is the novum. It's the new thing. In fact, the way in which Genesis is written, the way it's constructed, there is actually a major break right in that text. It is the most important structural break in the book of Genesis, and probably in the whole of the New Testament and Old Testament. Therefore, there is a before and an after. There is some place in between what was and what will be. And in that in-between space, Jewish theologian Michael Fishbane calls that breaking point. It's an event that is eruptive and disruptive. It is a rupture of reason and sensibility and logic. Events of this sort we find throughout the Bible. Events that change us and then change history, all in that novum. Going back to the text, Genesis 1 through 11, in those chapters, tells the story of creation followed by generations that eventually lead to what? Lead to barrenness, to death, to nothing. And by the end of Genesis 11, the generations have played themselves out. There is no future. Sarah is barren. The past and the present have run out their course, and they are no longer generative. So Genesis has become anti-Genesis at that point. But then, from out of nowhere, Yahweh appears and speaks, and a radically new future begins to shape right before them. Remarkably, barrenness barrenness is the arena for God's life-giving action. New life begins in a state of hopelessness, for God speaks directly into a desperate situation in which the future could not even be imagined. And it's the speaking of God directly into that place of hopelessness that then becomes the ground of good news. And it's all about God's good news in this text. God is all over this text because, you see, this promised future is not the result of any potential within Abram or Sarah. And it will not come about because of their inherent qualities or capabilities or personal resources. Their future is not dependent upon anything that they can do. In fact, there's nothing from their past or their present that has the power to carry them over into that future. Nothing from the past that will guarantee their future. Because you see, at this point in time in the story, the past is absolutely useless. The past can't give any birth. The past is empty. And it can't promise anything. God's speech, the creative word, is all that is necessary for them to step out and go. And even here, though, there's no comparable experience for them to draw upon. They've never had anything like this before. They hear a word about a future to a family without any hope for a future. That's the novum. The living God speaks over the barrenness and then breaks in as pure gift and grants Abram and Sarah a new beginning. That's how the living God narrates the story of creation and recreation, by doing something radically new. As Yahweh said to the prophet Isaiah, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it?" This verse, Isaiah 43:18, is one of my favorite verses. And a long time ago, it spoke to me at a time when I was realizing that God was about to do a new thing in my life. And it is truly new, always new. In fact, the announcement of the new is a judgment on everything former. The new doesn't emerge from the old, and the new is not simply the old in a new form. What we're talking about here is about something that is unnatural. It is not progress. It is not evolution. It's unnatural. It's new creation. In Scripture, in the Hebrew Scripture, the word bara for creation is only reserved for God. God creates. Human beings do not create. Human beings use what God has already created. Only God creates, and God creates out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing. Only God can do that. So if you want to know where God is in the world, then pay attention to those transforming moments where it looks like nothing is happening, because those moments are all over Scripture. Consider the other times when God provided hope in the state of barrenness. Consider the exodus of God's people out from the captivity of the Red Sea, providing a way when there was no way. Or when the angel Gabriel announced the radically new thing about to happen in her life and our life, the incarnation of God in Jesus of Nazareth. And then consider the life of Jesus and his death, and then consider the resurrection itself providing a way where there is no way. In fact, Genesis 12 here, the call of Abram, in many respects prepares the way for what happens. It prepares the way for us to even understand resurrection. There's a direct connection between Genesis 12 and resurrection, because only God can do that. The resurrection is the new thing, the novum, resulting in the transformation of human life and history. In fact, Paul sees a parallel between what God offered Abram and Sarah and what God has done through the resurrection. Paul says that Abraham is the father of us all who, quote, was hoping against hope. Isn't that a great line? Hoping against hope. Because Abraham believed in God and trusted in God. The God, Paul says, listen to this, the God, Paul says, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the thing that does not exist. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the thing that does not exist. That is the way of God, the God of new beginnings, of fresh starts, of grace. It's why Paul could say to the church in Corinth with joy, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, see, everything has become new. It's why Paul could say to the church in Galatia, a new creation is everything. New creation, kine katesis, the new creation God offers us in Christ, is the new being, a true novum. I like the way the theologian David Cogden suggests that the new creation is not a creation as so much as it is a creating, a creatio continua, a continual creation that happens in every moment from every moment. And this creation is not natural, but unnatural. Christ comes to make all things new, to establish a new order. Christ comes not to take us back to a glorified past, but to move us forward into a new future. That's the new creation. In fact, Cogden says that Christ comes with words that I find absolutely arresting and provocative and disturbing and true and just take my breath away. He says Christ comes as the great destroyer of Eden. You see, we're never ever called to go back to the garden. Never. In fact, what does Genesis say? God places a cherubim east of Eden with a flaming sword and says, do not come back. See, we're not called to go back to Eden. We can never, ever go back. Looking into the past for life is a regressive move. Nostalgia has no power to save us, either for the present or the future. As Thomas Wolfe said, we cannot go home again. And trying to make anything again, whether church or nation, is a way that is regressive. It's not a faithful move. It's not a hopeful move. It's not the stance for people of the new creation. The new creation. The God in whom we live and move and have our being is the God of new beginnings, not the same old, same old. These ideas might be tough to grasp, and you might be wondering how on earth any of this is relevant to my life. For me, the novum, the new thing that God causes to be, which doesn't emerge from the past, is actually the ground or the foundation of the gospel itself. It's the foundation of hope for living in these challenging days, for the new thing that God will yet do here among us. And we can face the future with hope, not optimism and not wishful thinking. You won't find the word optimism anywhere in the Bible. We can face the future with hope, because the story of God's love is still unfolding. The past is not determinative of the future. History is not destiny. The present order of things is not definitive. Never has been, never will be. All is possible. You see, when you think about it, the spiritual, existential, psychological, pastoral dimensions of all of this are profound. And I stand in awe before it. I really do. Because there are so many people who are trapped by the circumstances of their past, bound by the events that took place a long time ago, which they had no control over. The events of the past can cast a shadow over their lives and our lives, leaving them caught and stuck in those moments. Caught and stuck in a barren land, in a wilderness without hope. Now, none of us can undo the facts of the past. But we are also more than the accumulation of all those facts and all the things that happened to us. Because you see, friends, the good news of the gospel is that God never, ever leaves us in those barren places. God can and does provide a way where there is no way. I have seen it in my own life, and I have seen it in the lives of countless others who can enter into that experience of new beginnings and be startled and amazed. Now, I can't tell what the future is. I don't know what the future is. No one here knows what the future is. And as a pastor, I am always careful about saying things that I have absolutely no right in saying. And things that I don't know enough about to say anything helpful about, like the future. And I am always careful. We are both very careful in the language that we use, not to give false hope. Sometimes we just have to sit and wait in the tension, in the in-between time, to live in that unknown, and wait and wait and wait for that new thing to appear. But what I know, and what I stake my life on, is that there is a new creation. There is new creation. The novum is true. And so I agree with Paul. New creation is everything. And if it wasn't true, we wouldn't be here right now. For the God of Abram, the God of Sarah, the God of Jesus Christ is always doing a new thing. For the living God speaks over the barrenness and breaks in as pure gift and sparks beginning after beginning after beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.